Luke chapter 1. I do appreciate your faithfulness and consistency in being here. I believe that is a great testimony for the Lord. I have always been one to emphasize consistency and faithfulness. I've always said you don't have much of a God if your God has to adjust His schedule in order to accommodate you. If that's the kind of God you have, you become the God of your God. And my God is one whom I must adjust my schedule to accommodate Him. And He is to have the preeminence in all things. Luke chapter 1. You have got it? Say amen. Now, I want you to think about a verse of Scripture. Well, a verse that's probably very familiar with you. And I want you to keep this verse in your mind as I preach this morning. This is going to be a different message than I normally preach. Far different. And it probably will not be very long. I try to preach short messages once in a while. Very seldom succeed, but I try. And I'm going to try to preach a short sermon. I realize this. Your attention span is diverted in all kinds of directions. It's Christmas. And I understand that. And the Lord understands that. But I appreciate your faithfulness and that the Lord is honored by doing that. And I realize it will be a miracle of God if I hold your attention very long this morning. And but I trust that the God will give us that miracle for a little while. The verse of Scripture I want you to keep in mind is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, most of you probably know that by heart. The Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Otherwise, you present your body, yourself to me, as a living sacrifice. To be consumed as I want it to be consumed. To be used as I want it to be used. Not as you would like for me to use you, but as I want to use you. You present yourself in that way. You got that thought in mind? Say amen again. All right, now with that thought in mind, we're going to read a portion of the Christmas story. And one of the things that that to me helps the Bible to come alive to me is this. If I read a passage, it's a narrative, a Bible story, I'll often take and maybe there's two or three characters in it. And I'll take and I'll try to imagine that I'm one of those characters. I'll try to go back in time, stand in their shoes. And I'll read through that Bible story, imagining that I'm that character. And then if there's more than one character, I'll go back and I'll imagine I'm another character and I'll read through the same story. Read through it slowly. Sometimes over and over. You know, a lot of times we read our Bibles, but we read through it and we don't read through it slowly and thoughtfully, and we just skip over so many things. You know, I've read through my Bible well over 40 times. I started reading it every year whenever I got saved. And that's been 40-some years ago. And every time I read through it again, I come across something I say, when did God put that there? No, the truth is, it's been there all the time. But the thing is, you can read it over and over and over and over, and you read it, you kind of get in the routine, and you'll read hastily instead of thoughtfully and meditatively, and you'll just skip over things. And I want us to, this morning, I want us to read through this Christmas story that you've heard over and over and over again. I want us to read through it. I want you to give it your best to concentrate on it. I want you to try to imagine that you're Mary in this story. Now, guys, we won't tell anybody that you did that, all right? But I want you to try to act like you're Mary, okay? At least try to imagine what it would have been like. All right? And with that in mind, as I read through it, I want you to think about that verse, Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right, are you ready with me? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, The angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? Now she did not question that it was going to be. She just said, I don't understand how it is going to be. I love her faith, don't you? And so she said to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Now that's an amazing statement. The handmaid of the Lord. You know what a handmaid was? It was basically a slave. A person could sell themselves into slavery, otherwise they could become a person's handmaid voluntarily. Or, more often than not, it was by force. But Mary says, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, I'm at your disposal. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, Father, I pray that you'd help me this morning. I realize that I'm preaching on an occasion in which there's all kinds of things that are competing for our attention. I realize that. And I pray that by your grace, you will help people to gird up the loins of their minds and focus for a few minutes on the message that you've given to me. It's a different type message than I normally preach. But I believe you've given it to me today to help people to listen. And I believe there's a great application in this story that we have before us here this morning. Help us, Lord, to use what I call our sanctified imaginations as I preach the message that you've given me for this hour. Please use it to speak to our hearts as your people. And for those that do not know you as their Savior and as their Lord, I pray you would touch that heart and they would realize that the very reason that you came was to live a sinless life and die on the cross of Calvary, suffering the wrath of God, that you may die as our substitute, and that you are offering yourself to every man on the face of this earth as a free gift, but that they must receive you if you are to be theirs. And I pray they'd realize that this morning and they would receive you before they leave this building. Help me now. Help me, Lord. Amen. By way of our sanctified imaginations, I'm going to endeavor to take you back in time to another part of the world and to place you in the shoes of a young Jewish maiden. The time I'm endeavoring to take you back to was around 5 B.C. That's over 2,000 years in the past. Things were a whole lot different back then than they are now. And even though some of us have gotten quite a few years behind us, and we can remember whenever the world that we live in was a lot different, it's even hard for us to imagine what it was like over 2,000 years ago. But with the help of the Lord, I believe that we can get some idea of what things would have been like. The part of the world that I am endeavoring to take you back to is in the Middle East, specifically to a little city called Nazareth, a little city in a place of the region of Galilee. And again, it being a different part of the world than most of us have been raised up in fact, a different part of the world than probably the majority of us have ever got to visit. It's very hard for us to imagine what it was be like, what it would even it is even like today. But with the help of God, I believe that we will at least be able to get some idea of what the time was like and the place was like. The young Jewish maiden whose shoes I am seeking to place you in was a young lady by the name of Mary, who, though a very distant descendant of King David, was at that time just a poor girl, brought up obviously in a poor home, and betrothed to a simple carpenter. Betrothal was something similar to what we would call being engaged to be married today, but it was much more serious, much more binding. If you were betrothed to someone, there was no backing out unless there was some legal reason to do so, and then you had to go through a legal proceeding to break the betrothal. And so it was really, it was like being married, except for you had not consummated the marriage. It was a very serious thing. But it's in her shoes, this young Jewish maiden, that I want us to try to walk in for a little while this morning. As a betrothed maiden, you are working on your wedding dress, and you're thinking about the carpenter that you will soon be married to. You're wondering, what is he doing? For you know that he is preparing for the time when you will become his wife, just as you are preparing for your wedding day. And so you are consumed, as you work on that wedding dress, with thinking about the carpenter that you're going to soon be married to. What is he doing to prepare for the time when you will become his wife? And what will your life be like as the wife of this poor, humble carpenter? Sitting in the simple surroundings of your parents' humble home, are you with me? Say amen. Sitting in the surrounding of your parents' humble home, working on your wedding dress and pondering these things, you cannot help but regret that you cannot afford a much nicer wedding dress to present yourself in to your groom on your soon coming wedding day. The cloth you have, it's not the finest silk. The things you have, the jewels, the so on it, they're not diamonds and fancy pearls. The thread you're using, the lace you're using, if any at all, it's the cheapest that you can possibly buy because you cannot afford any better. And you're thinking to yourself, I sure regret that I don't have more money to put into this dress. I will look my best for the man that I'm going to marry. I regret that I don't have more money for a finer dress to present myself to him in on that wedding day. Though you have not been able to save enough money for a more expensive dress, you take great pride in the fact that you have saved yourself for the man that you're going to marry. You're glad, you're proud of the fact that whenever that you are pronounced man and wife, that you can honestly look at that man and he will know you have saved yourself only for him, that you are a virgin bride. You realize that because he is a righteous man, he has also saved himself for you, and that he treasures your virgin purity more than a gorgeous dress that so many other maidens have used to cover their moral indiscretions. That's not the case with you. You won't have a fancy dress, But you will present to Him that which He cherishes most. And you are consoled and grateful that you are marrying a man who treasures you for who you are instead of what you have, or instead of because of your position in life. You're thankful that your simple carpenter husband-to-be appreciates you and loves you for being a godly young lady. Your wedding is going to be by far the most exciting thing that has ever happened in your life. Your life has been, rather, at least in the eyes of most people, not necessarily in yours, but your life in the eyes of most people has been rather mundane. The highlight of each week is going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That is the most exciting event of every week of your life. And there you go to hear the Tanakh taught, that which we call the Old Testament Scriptures today. But you go there to hear the Tanakh taught, those sacred writings of the prophets of old, hear them discussed and expounded. And you especially enjoy the exposition of those passages which contain prophecies of the coming Messiah. The Messiah that you and your people have been looking for literally thousands of years. As a virgin Jewish maiden, you are fascinated at some of those prophecies. Like the one way back in Genesis chapter 3. And there in that 15th verse, where the Lord gives that first messianic prophecy, and He said to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And you've often pondered that verse. The seed of a woman. The devil is going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise the devil's head in the process. The seed of a woman, according to what some of the rabbis are saying, it's saying that it's not going to be somebody that's conceived by a man. It's going to be a miraculous child. Wonder if a virgin like me could give birth to the promised Messiah. And then you think of other passages, such as the one over there in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 7. And there in the 14th verse, you've heard them talk about this wonderful prophecy, which says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. And you look at that, and you do not doubt that these prophecies will be fulfilled, but you have often wondered yourself, as you are going to wonder in a few minutes, how shall this be? How can a virgin give birth to a child? And the child is going to be named Emmanuel. You know what that means. It means God with us. Is God going to become a man by way of a virgin's womb? Is that how our Messiah is going to come? Is that who our Messiah is? And as a virgin Jewish maiden, you especially love those passages. You ponder those things. And you have often imagined, what if I was the one that God chose for the Messiah to come through? But you're also a descendant of King David. Yeah, it's way back in time. But you are a descendant of him, and you're proud of the fact that you are. Though now you're just a poor Jewish maiden, nobody probably even is aware that you're a descendant of David, you're proud of your family heritage. And as a descendant of David, you are also fascinated by those prophecies that you've heard them discuss there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day about the king, the one that would sit on the throne of David. You've been fascinated by prophecies such as, there's that one way back there in the Psalms, and 132, and that 11th verse, which says, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. God said that as the fruit of David's body, that he, God, would sit on David's throne. And you've heard them discuss and debate that passage over there in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, my forefather,
and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And you've meditated upon that. And again, you've asked yourself, as you're about to ask yourself again, how shall this be, considering that nobody has occupied my ancestor King David's throne since 586 B.C.? That's been over 600 years ago. And yet God says that He's going to sit upon the throne of David as a descendant of David. Could it possibly be? I'm a virgin maiden. I'm a descendant of David. Could it possibly be that God is going to come through me as a descendant of David and end up sitting on the throne of my ancestor King David? Probably not. After all, I'm betrothed to Joseph. Don't know when he's coming for me, but I know this. I need to be ready. And at any moment, Joseph could come and say, all right, this is the time. My home is prepared. It's time for us to get married. Recently attending the synagogue, it's always been the highlight of your week, but recently attending the synagogue has been even more exciting. For it is at the synagogue that you get to see the man that you're going to marry, that little carpenter fella. Though customs and respect for the house of God require you to sit separately from him, you and the other ladies sit at the back, and him and all the other men sit up next to the front. You treasure the weekly opportunities to get a glimpse of the man that you've promised yourself to by way of betrothal. And though you will not admit it publicly, you find it difficult to concentrate when you go to the synagogue these days. You find it difficult to concentrate on the expositions of the prophets. With him, the man you're going to marry, sitting between you and the rabbi that's expounding those things, you find it difficult to pay attention to the rabbi because the man you're going to marry is sitting between you and him. You don't want to admit it publicly. You kind of feel convicted about it, but you can't help but keep looking over there at the man you're going to marry instead of paying attention to the rabbi. You're glad that he is sitting near the front, though, not only because you can see them, but because he'll not be distracted by you. For you want him to increase his knowledge of God. And you want the man you're going to marry to grow stronger in his faith, that he may become even godlier than he already is. For you realize this, the godlier the man is that I marry, the better husband he'll be to me, and the better father he'll be to our children. And so you're glad that he's sitting up front, or he'll not be distracted by you, where that he'll be able to pay attention to what the rabbi says and grow in his knowledge and the grace of God. Maybe others are right. Maybe your life has been rather mundane. Maybe they're right when they tell you your life is always going to be rather mundane, marrying a simple poor carpenter. But this is the life that you love, is it not? It's a simple life. It's a peaceful life. It's a respectable life. Yep, it's a predictable life that you live. And most importantly, it's a godly life. Because that's the most important thing in the world to you, is to live for the honor and the pleasure and the glory of your God. This is the only life you've ever known, being brought up in a godly family. And it is the only life you ever care to know. And with it being a carpenter's life, it'll probably be so. Just a simple, plain, predictable, mundane life. But that's the life that you love. As you're thinking all these things, suddenly you're startled by the miraculous presence of someone like you've never seen before, and whose voice is unlike any voice that you've ever heard before. And after a few moments of actual total shock, you realize as you come to yourself that this person is none other than an angel. Not just any angel, but this one is none other than the angel Gabriel. The very angel that had delivered God's message to the prophet Daniel centuries earlier, and the very angel that you have heard recently delivered a strange message to your relative, the old priest Zacharias, as he was ministering in the temple. In fact, you've heard that he's not been able to even speak since he left that temple after being in the presence of the angel Gabriel. Assured by Gabriel that you have nothing to fear, you pull yourself together now and you listen. What you hear must be a dream. Undoubtedly, you're going to wake up in a little while and realize that you dozed off as you were working on this wedding dress. You've been staying up late at night working on it. Probably you'll wake up and it'll prove to be a dream. But no, it can't be. It's too real. And so you listen at what the angel says. And you ask yourself as he speaks, I am highly favored of the Lord? Just a poor girl? I am blessed among women? I have found favor with God? Yeah, I admit I've been blessed, but never thought about it like you're saying it. I'm going to give birth to a son? Well, I'm not even married yet. I'm a virgin. I am to name this baby Jesus? He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. He'll sit on the throne of my king ancestor, King David. There shall be no end of his kingdom. Am I hearing things right? Am I sure this is not a dream? And as you listen to those things and they sink into your head, you realize what this means. You are the virgin descendant of King David that is going to give birth to the prophesied Messiah. You do not doubt it, but you must ask, how? How? You don't question that it's going to be, but you have to ask, how shall this be? Why? Seeing that I know not a man. How in the world can this be? And so Gabriel patiently explains to you, not in terms that made sense even to the man that penned the story there, Dr. Luke. Didn't even make sense to him from a medical standpoint. But in terms which made perfect sense to the spiritual-minded Dr. Luke and the spiritual-minded little lady, maiden Mary, the angel explains, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. You realize from your knowledge of the Word of God, from attending the synagogue every Sabbath day and hearing the Word of God taught, you realize that what he's saying is the same Spirit of God that moved upon the waters that once covered the face of the earth when it was form and without form and without void, and therefore by moving over the face of the earth initiated the process of creation. You realize that Gabriel is telling you that this same Holy Spirit will now overshadow you and thereby initiate the physical development of the prophesied Messiah in your virgin womb, a miracle of God. And though you do not understand Gabriel's explanation, you accept it without hesitation. You accept it without reservation. You accept it without reply, other than, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I voluntarily submit myself to the will of God. Be it unto me according to thy word. Gabriel leaves as suddenly as he appeared. And the devil begins whispering in the spiritual ears of your heart, are you a fool? Do you realize what you just did? When you said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, you surrendered your body to God. Your body, which you have kept for the man that you have agreed to marry. By doing so, you destroyed your plans for your life. Joseph will never believe what you're going to have to tell him. From this point on, he'll have nothing to do with you when he hears about this, for he will assume that you've been unfaithful to him. Your simple life, your peaceful life, your respectable and predictable life, it's now all over. And though, yes, you still are the godly little woman you have always been, nobody's going to ever believe it when they realize that you're pregnant and not married. You'll never convince them that you've not been a hypocrite, that you have not been an immoral woman. But you will not yield to the temptations of hell. You will not yield as Eve did to the tauntings of Lucifer. You love the Lord way too much for that. Pleasing Him and doing His will is all you've ever lived for, and is more important to you than your simple, serene, respectable, and predictable life. He, the Lord, is more important to you than even your godly reputation. If you must suffer reproach for your obedience to Him, so be it. You will even give up the person closest to your heart if necessary, your beloved carpenter Joseph that you are supposed to marry. Doesn't it feel good to stand in Mary's shoes? Doesn't it? To feel her passion for the Lord, her love for the Lord, her dedication to the Lord. To feel her doubt-free faith in Him, her unreserved dedication to Him, her unyielding surrender to His will. Doesn't it feel good? Even though we are only experiencing it in our sanctified imaginations, doesn't it feel good to stand in the shoes of a little giant of the faith and say, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Doesn't it feel good? Got to get an amen if it does. Now let me bring you back to reality, to the present, where we really are. Back into our own shoes. That's where you're standing now. What does it feel like? Be honest with yourself. Is it not somewhat of a letdown? You've just stood in the shoes of a little virgin maiden that gave everything to God, was willing to sacrifice all of her life's plans, was willing to risk the loss of the man that she loved. And now you're back in your shoes. Is it a letdown? Probably so. And so I ask you why. I can tell you this, it's not your shoes. It's the person that's in your shoes. That's the letdown. It is because you are not voluntarily surrendering yourself to obey the will of the Lord as He has revealed His will to you in His Word. You are not totally surrendering as Mary did 2,000 years ago. When Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," she was declaring her voluntary surrender of herself to the will of God and the ways of God. She was declaring that God did not have to cajole or coerce her to do His will. He did not have to shake her and rattle her and chasten her to get her to submit. He did not have to promise her fame and fortune and luxuries of this life to get her to submit. No, no cajoling, no coercing at all. All God had to do was reveal His will to her, and she would do it regardless of the consequences. She would do it though it meant it would destroy all of her well-laid plans. She would do it if it cost her the dearest man on the face of this earth to her heart. She would do it. She gave the Lord what He wanted. He wanted her. That's why it felt good to stand in her shoes. And the fact that you do not is why it doesn't feel so good to step out of her shoes back into your own. And so I ask you this question. Why don't you this morning give yourself without reservation to God? Why don't you, as a lady, say, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be with me according to thy word." Why don't you, as a man, say, "Behold the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me whatever you want. I care not about the cost. I care not about what people think." You realize that's really what God wants? All God wants of you is all of you. Let me say that again. All God wants of you is all of you, not part of you. To withhold a little bit back is to withhold from Him what He wants. All He wants is all of you. You are the best Christmas present that you can give to God. Let's stand.